Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. Are you excited to be here? I am. We are going to actually be into 2 Thessalonians, but what we want to do this morning is talk briefly about 1 Thessalonians, because obviously they're connected. And so we'll do that. Have your Bibles open, if you would, to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading some of that together. But first, I want to talk about some of the key points in 1 Thessalonians. These are phenomenal books. The interesting thing about 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the way Paul approaches the group in Thessalonica. And he does so from the perspective of what's going to be happening. And what I find absolutely fascinating about this is, you know, we're what, 2,000 years past Paul, right? And we are literally in the same boat as Paul was in those days. We're still waiting for what? The rapture? We're still waiting for, not that we'll be here for this, the start of the tribulation. We're still waiting for the physical return of Jesus. And I find that absolutely fascinating because there's a connection with the people in Thessalonica. And so what Paul does here in the first book of Thessalonians, he provides some key points which we're going to touch on. In case you're not aware, 1 Thessalonians provides the clearest biblical picture of the rapture. It's very, very clear when the rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen before the tribulation. And he says very, very clearly, it is a done deal. It is set in stone. Do we know when it's going to happen? Absolutely not. But one of the things that Paul talks about is it should provide us with this hope, and not a hope that may or may not happen. It is a solid hope. It will happen. And so that's one of the things he does. At the rapture, Jesus will return for his people, the church. That's us. If we know Christ, we are members of the body of him, his church. So he's going to step out of the heavens, the third heaven, and call us home. That's exciting. Who cares what's going on in society? It absolutely amazes me. Not that we shouldn't care because people need Christ. We should obviously care about that. But getting caught up in all this other stuff, it shouldn't make any difference. It shouldn't make any difference because the Christian should be focusing on what's coming so that our lives are adjusted and live accordingly based on that hope. That's exciting. And Paul really drives this home. And he talks about the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first. So my sister who died, I think in 2008, she'll go up first. But I'll be right there behind her. Pretty cool. And those who remain alive will go next. All believers will be gathered to meet Christ in the air. Think about that. We're going to be defying gravity. Something about us is going to change that allows us to be drawn right to Jesus. And can you imagine? Sometimes I think about that. Popping up through the air and then seeing our Lord and our Savior for the first time. 2 Thessalonians clarifies all this, and he found this need to have to write this second letter because there was some misinformation traveling around this church. And there were false teachers. Gee, isn't that something? Paul is alive, and there are false teachers trying to negate what he was saying. Isn't that something? And then, of course, Jesus refers to this in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where he says, false Christ will arise. And we're seeing it today. We're seeing it. So we're going to begin our eternity with him. 1 Thessalonians is nicely broken up into really two sections. First of all, the theme verse up there, if you can read it, I apologize, it's not that big. 1 Thessalonians, the theme verse is 4:1. So let me get there. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That's really the theme verse. Paul is writing for a very specific purpose. He wants them to grow in their faith. That's something that you and I want to do every day. We want to grow in our faith. I hope we can all look back, and I know pastors mentioned this from the pulpit too, and look at our lives that have gone, you know, what we've lived, and if we compare our lives from today to what was before, do we see growth? Do we love people more? Do we love God more? Are we more willing through our lives and our words to express the gospel of Christ? That's what the purpose is. That's what the purpose is. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? The Apostle Paul. He was with Silvanus and Timothy. And who read it? Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And I'm sure this is one of those letters that probably got passed around. So it wasn't just the Thessalonian believers, but others as well. And the structure of 1 Thessalonians is really very simple in its, I guess, depth. The first three chapters are basically Paul commending them. He's telling them what a good job they're doing in certain respects. He's using them in chapter 1 as an example of what it means to have real faith. And then Paul reminds them in chapter 2 of his history with them. And you know that Thessalonica is in Asia Minor, and that's where Paul spent a good portion of his time going from one area to the next. And normally he went from one area to the next. Why? Why did he do that? Yeah, he was run out of town by the Judaizers. And of course, that was in God's will too, wasn't it? We would look at that and go, man, why are these people doing that? I've got to resist them. I've got to get after them. I've got to go take them down. I've got to get a whole bunch of people and let's go toe to toe. But God's purpose was, Paul, I want you here for a while. You're going to lay a foundation and then you're going to get chased by those people because I'm going to allow it, and that's going to force you to go to the next area, and then the next area, and then the next area. And so that's what happened. And then in chapter 3, Timothy brings a report, and of course, Paul is excited about this report, but there were some concerns as well. And then the challenge to the Thessalonians in the first Thessalonian book here is, or the first letter, is to grow in love and hope. And that hope he's talking about has to do with the rapture and the end time events. I don't know about you, but we should be living our lives with the proper view. And the proper view is what? Jesus could call us home at any moment. This is what Paul means when he says it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. He never says it's going to happen real, real soon here. He's saying it could. And we need to be living like this. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. But I think you already know the answer. We need to, in chapter 5, he says, look, here is how you need to prepare for Christ's return. So in 2 Thessalonians, some of the key points are this. There are basically three reasons why he wrote this letter. Paul was trying to encourage believers to continue persevering in the face of physical persecution. There will come a time in the United States where this type of persecution will probably happen. It will probably happen. So Paul is encouraging them. Notice he's saying, look, fight back against it. He's not saying that. He's saying, continue persevering in and through the persecution. I look at myself sometimes and I'm thinking, every once in a while I'll read some articles that are written by missionaries and evangelists in foreign countries, and especially what we're talking about with China, the persecution that happens there, where Christians are basically rounded up and tossed in prison. No rights, no trial, no nothing. They're just, they're there. And, you know, I sit there and I think to myself, I'm soft because of what I don't have to put up with here in America, at least at this point. But Paul is literally saying, look,
I'm going to encourage you, people, bear up under this persecution. God will be with you. He will support you. He will strengthen you. But you've got to be willing to continue to persevere. And then Paul also wrote, there was a little bit of confusion, so he also wrote to clarify the order of end time events so that he could dispel the false teaching that was coming into the church. And then to instruct the church regarding lazy Christians. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But yes, there were lazy Christians. Let's open up to 2 Thessalonians before I get too deeply into this. And let's just read chapter 1, okay? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I love the way Paul opens up a lot of these, his letters. He recognizes that their faith is there. He recognizes that they love one another. He recognizes that, and he wants to compliment him on that. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Whose job is that? God's job. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like that Paul said that twice, our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So he's referring to God and God the Son there. So I find that interesting. In short, Paul wanted his readers to be courageous. And he wanted them to be courageous for and in the Lord. As I was reading this book, The Last Hour, this Jewish believer basically says a number of times, if you are frustrated, in fear, or confounded by what's happening in society right now, then you do not have a proper understanding of the end times. And Paul brings this out very, very clearly. That's why he calls it a hope. Because if we have a proper understanding of the events that God has ordained that will happen, whether anybody wants them to or not, that hope is what builds us up. And really, that's honestly no different than living every day of our lives as if it's our last, isn't it? If we live every day of our lives as if, well, today is my last day here on earth, how am I going to live this? All of a sudden, everything changes. Everything changes. The things that are unimportant get sloughed away. The things that become important become even more important. And I think that's what Paul's message here is. So he's trying to instruct the church regarding lazy Christians, and he wants people, his readers and us, to be courageous for and in the Lord and to be responsible in our conduct to work while waiting. To work while waiting. So there's a couple of applications. This doesn't include all of them, of course, but the book of 2 Thessalonians is filled, as I mentioned, with information that explains the end times. I've talked to people, and I'm sure you have, who like to interpret the Bible allegorically, metaphorically. I prefer to interpret it literally, and of course, by that I mean taken in its plain, obvious meaning. Now, sometimes that requires some research and digging on our part, but when you get into the area of allegory and metaphor, it can say anything you want it to say. And of course, the problem with that is we're not supposed to take from Scripture what we think it says. We're supposed to understand Scripture the way God intended it when He wrote it, using those roughly 40 different human authors over a period of 1,600 to 2,000 years. That is amazing. You have other religious books, like, for instance, the Quran, which was written in a period of 50 years over the course of one individual's life. But look what God did. He took thousands of pages of Scripture over 1,600 to 2,000 years with 40 different people. And the unity is incomprehensible and is just absolutely amazing. So Paul is trying to explain about the end times. And what I find fascinating in society today and in America today, there is this huge push towards socialism, which is just simply one step short of communism. What we have going on in Seattle right now is absolutely fascinating, and it proves the point that Marxists don't look past the revolution. They don't. It's the fight, gotta overcome, the fight. And so they did that, and they've got about 10 city blocks, and they have no idea what to do now. They're having to rely on other people to bring them things. They put out lists every day. We need men's pants, men's shirts, we need cigarettes. Oh, we need guns, and we need ammunition. Oh, and we need vegan foods, vegan meat substitutes. They don't eat real meat. And so they're depending on outsiders to provide for them because they never thought it through. That's what socialism is, depending on other people to provide for you. But Paul is basically, he didn't say it's not socialism or communism, but that's the implication. It's not socialism or communism that's the greatest threat. What's the greatest threat? Well, the greatest threat is lawlessness, the refusal to submit to God's order. And that's what we have in Seattle, and it's starting in Portland. And the mayor of Seattle and the governor of Seattle, they're first like, what? What are you talking about? What? There's nobody in. What? They took over downtown Seattle? Huh. News to me. That's what the governor said. The mayor now is calling it a summer of love. So, you know, this is the spin they're putting on it. But what is actually happening is anarchy based on lawlessness. And Paul was very, very concerned that this is what life is going to become. And he was warning the Thessalonians to make sure they were not partnered to it. And so basically, he gets to this point in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, which we'll just touch on right now. He says, this mystery of iniquity that's coming, which leads to the ultimate lawlessness, even though it will seem as if it's a dedicated system of order, it is lawless because it is opposed, completely opposed, anti-God to God's rule. That's what lawlessness is, biblically speaking. And that is going to happen during the coming seven-year tribulation where the Antichrist will worm his way to the top of this. It won't be intended that he's going to be up there. There are going to be 10 kings first, and he is the 11th, and then he takes out three of them, and he becomes the eighth. It's fascinating if you read Daniel and Revelation. But he does it by intrigue and politics and murder. That's how he becomes top dog. And so his kingdom will be something that is absolutely lawless, the antithesis of God's order. And so Paul wants to make that clear to them. And he says, once the rapture occurs, and this is fascinating, we know this, the Holy Spirit's ministry of restraining lawlessness through Christians and the church will cease. Isn't that fascinating? Think about our society right now. And think about how bad it would be if we were not here. Now, of course, this does not mean the Holy Spirit is gone from the world. He isn't, but he no longer has the church and Christians to work through. So our very presence as Christians in this world, as difficult as it may be for us and our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world who have it much, much worse, these people, as difficult as that is, think how much worse it will be when we're gone. And think about this, the collective sigh of relief that the world will just, they're gone. Now we can do what we've always wanted to do. Now we can live the way we want to live. Those malcontents, those Christians who kept us going with all their preaching at us and this, that, and the other thing, now we can live life fully. And what they will not understand is that our presence is God's grace to them. They cannot understand that because their minds are obviously not on God. There are also some great prayers in 2 Thessalonians that we'll go over as we get to them. And there are examples. Really, we could take these prayers and we could look at them and go, wow, that's an interesting way to pray. Maybe I should adopt some of that language, some of that demeanor and outlook when I pray for people. Have you ever prayed for people and you don't know how to pray for them? I mean, every time I pray for someone who's sick, my first instinct is to go, Lord, please heal them. It's probably yours too. But then we have to set back and we go, okay, wait. There may be something in there for them that you don't necessarily want to heal them this moment. Maybe you will. I mean, look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. He asked three times. I guess a faith healer today would say that Paul didn't have enough faith because obviously he wasn't healed, but it was God's purpose for him. So it's difficult for us to know sometimes. The book of 2 Thessalonians is filled with information that explains the end times, and then there are prayers throughout it that help us to understand Paul's mind and maybe how to pray better. So 2 Thessalonians has a few peculiarities too. Sorry, I don't mean to keep turning my back on you. I forget that one's back there. But basically what he's talking about here is one of the first things he focuses on, what is the day of the Lord? And if you've studied that, you'll come up with, of course, because it has to do with eschatology, end times, you will come up with many different opinions about what this day of the Lord is. Most conservative scholars believe that it is the day that begins when he physically returns. That's the day of the Lord. Others also believe that it includes the tribulation because that's the pouring out of his wrath. Others will say, well, the rapture is also part of that. So I'm not sure where you fall on it, but it doesn't really matter. But we just have to understand that it is yet future. And it includes his judgment and his return physically to this earth. And can you imagine when that happens? Can you imagine every eye will see him? The sky is rolled back like a scroll. There will be, it's just going to be incredible. And if you're a Christian, we'll be coming back with him. You know, that's kind of exciting. So Paul is saying when he returns physically, and he is going to cut the tribulation off. He's going to end it by his physical return. And when he does, he will immediately start to judge. Immediately. So he's going to set about judging. And the day of the Lord, this is absolutely fascinating. This should be exciting for us. This is when he will be recognized as Lord of the world and all creation. I know people, as I'm sure you do, who are atheists who died. They know the truth. And I'm sure where they are right now, they're wishing for do-overs. Not too many years ago, 150,000 people died every day throughout the world. 150,000 people died every day. Now, that number is 155,000. Every day, people leave this earth. 155,000 people. And how many of them do not know Jesus? I'm sure, unfortunately, the majority. The day of the Lord includes the millennial kingdom, which follows the seven-year tribulation, Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Those chapters in Revelation deal with the tribulation in all its horror, all of its detail, all of the judgments. We know that there are three sets of judgments, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets. And there are hindrances in the world, like I've mentioned, which keep Antichrist from being revealed. So one of the problems here, quote unquote, is that the church is here, and because the church is here, evil is being restrained. And part of that evil is the Antichrist himself. He may be alive right now, I think he is, but he's not on the world stage yet, as far as we know. So the Holy Spirit is the quote-unquote hindrance and the effects of Christianity in the world. Sometimes we think, what am I doing? I'm a Christian, but I don't seem to have much of a, you know, an impact. Collectively, Christians have a tremendous impact on this world. Tremendous impact on the world. And individually, we should be having an impact in our communities as well. So once these hindrances are gone following the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And that's where Paul talks about the fact that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. And some commentators say, well, he's just talking generally about hell. But the problem is, if that were the case, he would not elaborate on that later. And so he does elaborate on that wrath later. And so it's not hell, but he's talking about what happens during the tribulation, and we are saved from that. And where Christ says in Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Literally, that word from in the Greek means out of. Oh, and we're almost done. Thank you. It means I will keep you out of. So maybe I should end with this one. Yeah, let me end with this one because it's 10:14, I think. Yeah, any questions or comments? It's basically the introduction to 2 Thessalonians. We haven't begun to exposit it yet, go into it in depth, but I'm giving you overviews. Any questions? Comments? Nothing? Okay. Well, let's close on a word of prayer, and then we will dismiss. Lord, we are very grateful for your word. We are thankful that we can learn from it, because it's what you want us to know, and that includes what you want us to know about what is basically called mystery. Not secrets, but mysteries that you've unveiled through holy men of old, including your apostles. Help us as we continue to go through 2 Thessalonians to grasp the real meaning of it, to understand how we should focus and live our lives. We're grateful for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray that you'll be with Pastor as he opens your word in our morning service. Empower him and make what he says, what he exposits from your word, make it drive it home to our hearts that we might live in a way that brings you glory because of it. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.